We give our attention then to God's own word, Hosea chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I have seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Hosea, we have seen firsthand something of the marriage between Hosea and Gomer. We said we must keep that marriage always before us as we make our way through the book, because it sets the lens through which we are to understand this prophecy. Now, one of the greatest surprises, I think, in marriage is how much marriage teaches you about yourself. Of course, you learn a lot about your spouse, and that is to be expected. But you also learn a lot about yourself in marriage, and that oftentimes is not much expected at all. In the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, we're told that Hosea knew what was in Gomer's heart prior to marrying her. God told Hosea that Gomer would break her wedding vows, that she would be adulterous, that she would be unfaithful to him. And while Hosea knew all of this about her, we're not told whether Gomer knew it about herself. Did she know what was in her own heart? Did she know her own sin? If she didn't know it before her wedding day, certainly her marriage brought it to light. Well, even as Gomer had to learn what was in her heart, so Israel had to learn what was in hers. And we need to learn what is in ours. And those can be hard lessons to learn. Certainly, it was a hard lesson for Gomer to learn as she stood upon the auction block, naked and undone, exposed in all of her filth and shame and sin. And certainly, it would be a hard lesson for Israel to learn as God would remove from her the sense of his favor, carrying her off into exile because of her sin. And certainly, it's a hard lesson for us to learn. A lesson we need to learn, and we do learn by God's grace time and time again, that we do not love God as much as perhaps we thought we did. How often we must sing with the hymn writer of old, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet, there was a way home for Gomer, as Hosea came and bought her and took her home again. And there was a way home for Israel. God spoke of it at the end of chapter 5 in verse 15. And what good news for us, beloved, that there is a way home for us too. The way home is through repentance. The way home is to earnestly seek God's face. There is a way back home. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is healing. There is reconciliation. Not because of who we are, nor because of the greatness of our repentance, but because of who God is and because of the greatness of His heart. And so Hosea is pressing us over and over again to see something of the greatness of God's heart, something of the greatness of who He is, something of the greatness of His grace, something of the greatness of His love. And so our text begins in verse 1, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Here is the call to repentance, the call to return to the Lord. As though Hosea were saying to the people, don't look to Egypt, don't look to Assyria for help, look to your husband, look to the Lord. And do so with confidence that He will receive you, that He will welcome you, that He will forgive you, that He will heal you. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down, and He will bind us up. And what a beautiful truth is contained in this verse. The purpose of God's tearing was to bring them healing. The purpose of God's striking was to bind them. God disciplines those He loves. The wounds with which He afflicts are the very places where He applies the healing balm of the gospel. Think of Hosea receiving Gomer back. Well, this is our husband receiving us back. Verse 2. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. The point here is that the tearing and striking is short and temporary. Certainly not pleasant at the time, but it is short and it is temporary. The healing and the binding are long and lasting. Reminded of the words of the psalmist who says, God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God is a God who raises the fallen. He is a God, as we sang a few moments ago, who upholds the faltering feet. He doesn't merely point out our sin and our failing to hit us over the head with it. But He then picks us up and He sets us on our feet and He teaches us to walk again. The purpose of His discipline is stated here so clearly that we may live before Him. This is His goal. This is the purpose behind all of His dealings with us, that we may live before Him, not just life, but life before Him. Life in His presence. And again, isn't that a beautiful revelation of the heart of God? He is a husband who wants his bride with him. Hosea knew Gomer and still loved her and still wanted her with him. God knows us. He knows everything about us and still loves us and still wants us with him. This is the character of our husband. When he says, "I do," he means it. When he rehearses those wedding vows to us, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, he means it. He is more delighted to have us with him than we are to be with him. The more we know that this is the heart of our God, the more we want to know him. Look at verse 3. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Here is effort and intentionality. Here is a desire to know the Lord and to know Him more and more. And what better way to press on in knowing the Lord, in knowing the great lover of our souls, than to meet with Him here on the day that He has given to us, to receive of His word, to commune with Him at His table, to know Him. We want to know Him more because of who He is. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains. Here is a God who delights to bless His people. He is sure to respond to His people. He is sure to come to us as surely as the sun rises. He is sure to receive all who come to Him in repentance and faith as surely as the spring rains come. Here's a beautiful picture of discipline that has achieved its purpose. The tearing is over. The striking is over. All will now be well. But there's just one problem. The problem is that Israel is not there yet. The repentance of which these verses speak is not the repentance that is in Israel's heart. She has not yet learned enough about her own heart. And she has not yet learned the heart of her husband. At this point in the prophecy, there is still much for Israel to learn about herself and about her God. And so in verses 4 and following, God reveals much of His own heart to Israel and to us. Look at verse 4. It rings with emotion and with passion. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Here is the anguish of God's heart, an anguish that even carries with it exasperation. Like a husband who doesn't know what to do with a wayward and adulterous wife who insists on continuing in her ways, so is God with His people. It's one of the most heart-wrenching things to see in a marriage. A wife who is committed to adultery, and a husband who still loves her in spite of who she is and what she's doing. This is what it was for Hosea and Gomer. And this is what it is for God and Israel. He loves them with steadfast love, but they do not love Him in return. Your love, God says, is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. The imagery here is striking. It's an image that is repeated day after day after day. A morning that begins with dew on the ground. But very quickly, the dew is all gone. Or to put it maybe in the context that we have here in West Michigan, even on a morning like this, there is frost on the ground this morning. By the time we leave, it'll be gone. This was the nature of Israel's love for God. There for a moment, gone moments later. There is no steadfastness to their love, no loyalty to their vows, no faithfulness in their hearts. And how often our hearts are like this, prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And so verse 5, Therefore, God says, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. Again, the words are startling. God has sent forth his servants, the prophets, and he has sent them forth and has hewn his people by them. The prophets were prosecutors of God's covenant. They proclaimed the sin of the people. They warned of the curses of the covenant. If you disobey God, if you break his law, there are consequences for your sin. There are the curses of the covenant that will come upon you. God's judgment is sure to come. His going forth is sure as the dawn, the people said in verse 3. But here God says, yes, my judgment is sure to come. It is sure to come even as the light comes at the beginning of day. And yet we're reminded here that that's not all the prophets proclaimed. They didn't proclaim only the curses of the Mosaic covenant. They also heralded the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. They proclaimed the commitment of God to his people. They proclaimed the grace of God. They proclaimed the gospel that God would yet do a mighty work in the hearts of his people. For this is what God wanted above all things. He wanted their hearts. And dear friends, it's what he wants above all things from you. He wants your heart. Look at verse 6. It's what he says. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. He desires steadfast love. He desires the knowledge of God, not just mere academic, intellectual knowledge of him, but an intimate communion and fellowship with him. God doesn't want their empty sacrifices. He wants their heart. He doesn't want their rituals. He wants their love. He doesn't want lip service. He wants them to know him. He doesn't want their legalistic obedience. He wants their gospel-driven love. This is all God has ever wanted from his people. We look at verse 7. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me. What happened with Adam in the garden has happened all over again with Israel in the promised land. God put Adam on probation in the garden, not to burden him with legalistic demands, but that Adam would know what was in his own heart, and that he might better learn the heart of God. Adam broke that covenant. He forfeited the right to eat of the tree of life. He lost the title to it. He became subject to cursing and death. He gave up God for a piece of fruit. He gave up heaven for a bite of the forbidden. He gave up everlasting righteousness for a sin. Adam was faithless. Gomer was faithless. Israel was faithless. We are faithless. This is what is in our hearts. And this is the lesson we must learn about ourselves. We are Israel. We are Gomer. We are Adam. And our sinful nature comes to expression. Look at verses 8 through 10. Gilead is a city of evildoers, tracked with blood. As robbers lie in wait for a man, so the priests band together. They murder on the way to Shechem. They commit villainy. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's whoredom is there. Israel is defiled. We are faithless. We are defiled. We are Gomer on the auction block. And it's the lesson we must learn about ourselves. But it's not the only lesson we must learn. We must also learn the lesson of who God is, that He is our great Hosea. You see, it's not merely our church attendance, not merely our giving, our singing, our good behavior that God wants. He wants our hearts, and He wants us to know His heart. It was to this very text that Jesus Himself alluded in Matthew chapter 9. If you have your Bibles open yet, turn there with me a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Look at verses 10 through 13. A very striking passage in Matthew's Gospel in verses 9 and following. Jesus has just called Matthew, and you may remember Matthew was a tax collector. And yet Jesus came to him and said, "Follow me." And by God's grace, Matthew rose and followed. And the very next thing Matthew records is this, verses 10 through 13 of Matthew chapter 9. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Israel thought that they could simply keep going through all the sacrifices and all would be well between them and God. And so they worshiped Him with their lips while their hearts were far from Him. They would rend their garments, but not their hearts. And before we become too critical of Israel, we must look at our own hearts and recognize that we are prone to the very same things. We think that our church attendance, our giving, our good outward behavior is what God wants. And we think that by giving Him these and these alone, all is well. And the problem in that is that we can go through all those things without really knowing our own hearts. And unless we really know our own hearts, we will never know our need for a physician. It's only when we know our sickness that we'll know our need for a physician. Only when we know our sin that we'll know our need for a Savior. Jesus wants us to know our need for Him. So He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." What is He getting at? Well, I can offer sacrifices all day long, even without knowing my sin. It's an outward action. It's external. It's going through motions. I can go to church all day long. I can do all the things that look good on the outside all day long and never deal with the heart. But I cannot truly show mercy to others unless I know my sin. True mercy flows from the heart. And it's only when I truly know the mercy of God to me, a sinner, that I can show mercy to other sinners, knowing my own heart teaches me the heart of God. And here's the heart of God. Jesus reveals it. That last statement of verse 13. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I came to you when you were on the auction block. And I came to tell you I love you and want you back home. We are often faithless, but God never is. Our love often grows cold, but God's never does. And in this relationship that we have with God, likened here to a marriage relationship, it can be a surprising thing to learn what we learn about ourselves. It can be a surprising thing to see how sinful and flawed we are. But equally surprising, if not more so, is to see the heart of God and how loved and welcomed we are. So let us, by God's grace, press on to know the heart of God. This life will not exhaust it. Indeed, eternity itself will not be too long to measure His love. Amen. Let us pray.